Without thinking about what time of year it was, back in December, at the end of December, I joined the LA Fitness Club. Now, I wanted to do this because I wanted to get back into playing racquetball regularly. As a matter of fact, I wanted to increase the number of times I played racquetball. I had been playing regularly right down the street here at the Allentown Club of 24/7 clubs, but they closed this club. The West End Club is still open, Trexler Town and Bethlehem, and I was bouncing back and forth for a little bit with one of the men I play with. But then he joined LA Fitness, and another potential partner was a member at LA Fitness, so I joined there so that I could play racquetball. And I played some that last week of December, but it was the first week of January that I really had a chance to experience the club, and it was so crowded because they only have one club instead of the four that 24/7 clubs have. I began to question the wisdom of having joined the club. But then by last Wednesday, well, let's just say things had thinned out quite a bit. I forgot. There are a lot of people. Oh, you know what? Can you go back and get that? There it comes again. We really are going to get our new antivirus software, but we're also getting a new computer, so we're waiting until we do that until. So the warnings come up, but we're really okay. Don't anyone lose any sleep over our not having the antivirus software updated. At any rate, what I had forgotten was that so many people make resolutions toward the end of the year and at the beginning of the new year, and most people quit their resolutions within 2 weeks. It's unfortunate that 2 weeks seems to be about the tipping point for New Year's resolutions, because according to research, it takes about 21 days, 3 weeks, for most people to form a new habit so that it really becomes habitual. So now that we are 3 weeks into the new year, I thought I'd talk a little bit about New Year's resolutions. There are several problems with New Year's resolutions beyond the obvious. First of all, most people make too many resolutions. They'll make list after list after list of all the things. The new year's coming, you think you're getting a new start, and you go through a whole long list. The second problem is many people make resolutions that are too big or too complicated. I actually found this diagram recommended online that if you have some action that you want to change in your life, you're supposed to do all of this in order that you can do all of that just so you can make one action change in your life. Talk about complicated methods. The third problem is a lot of people may have a good, simple goal in mind, but they don't actually make a plan to achieve the goal. This is actually a postcard. It's a little hard to read up there with the red on black, but it's a postcard from earlier in the last century. It says, your New Year's resolution, maybe I can read it better on here, I can, resolve to renew all your old resolves and add a few that are new. Resolve to keep them as long as you can. What more can a poor man do? That's not much of a plan. And then the fourth problem with New Year's resolutions is that people rely on pumping up their willpower. And willpower all by itself, however strong it may be, can never really be sustained. On this last point, research tells us that willpower is really a limited resource. Each of us only has so much willpower to use at any given time. And the studies that the psychologists do to demonstrate this sometimes can be very inventive. Here's one of my favorite stories about that. Just imagine that you're a student in a university and you have agreed, in order to make a little bit of money, you have agreed to go and be a part of this experiment that the psychology department is doing, and they tell you that this is an experiment in taste testing. So they tell you not to eat any breakfast that day and to come in the first thing in the morning. The experimenter sits you at a table, and in front of you, there is a plate of freshly baked chocolate chip cookies. Also in front of you, there is a bowl of radishes. The experimenter opens up an envelope with your name on and tells you that you have been randomly selected to taste the radishes. So even though your stomach is growling because you hadn't eaten anything, you begin to eat the radishes, and you start to fill out the form that is the evaluation form about the taste of the radishes. While you're doing that, the experimenter reminds you that you are not under any circumstances to taste the cookies. You're not even to touch them. That would spoil the experiment. So you're filling out your form, but before you finish filling out the form, the experimenter then says to you, there's another student at the table across from you, and he says that student is working on a different test to solve a puzzle and is having some difficulties. And the student is asked to take the puzzle and sit there at his table and see if he can resolve or solve the puzzle. So you work on the puzzle, you work on it some more and more, you press on, it's very difficult, you can't quite get it. Time is passing, you try a little more, and finally you just give up and say, I just want to finish the form and get out of here and get some breakfast. Boom. At that point you're told, well, the experiment is over, and now you are told that, first of all, that wasn't two different experiments, that was one experiment. It was all part of the same experiment. You're also told that, in fact, some students did get to eat the chocolate chip cookies. But then you learn that the real test was to determine how long a student would persevere trying to solve a frustrating, difficult puzzle. That takes willpower. And the real question that the psychologist wanted to answer was, would the students who ate radishes have more or less willpower than the students who ate the cookies? Now, the issue isn't, it doesn't have anything to do with the nutritional value of cookies versus radishes. It has to do, as far as they're concerned, what they conclude, and apparently there are other studies that conclude this too, has to do with the fact that if you have to use your willpower not to eat the cookies, you don't have as much willpower to persevere in working on a difficult puzzle. So in fact, by an overwhelming number, the students who had to resist eating the cookies quit the problem solving for the puzzle faster than the students who ate the cookies, and they didn't have to worry about resisting eating the radishes. Huh? Now this is a good thing to know. Because if you're trying to use your willpower to change something in your life at a time when you are under stress or when some other part of your life requires you to use your willpower, you will be less likely to be able to change what you want to change. So when you are intentionally resolving to change something in your life, keep several principles in mind. First of all, focus on one thing at a time. I could quite easily list out half a dozen goals for myself that relate to fitness goals and food goals or health goals. Generally, I could list out a bunch. But I know myself. And so I'm working on this one thing that I mentioned, just getting back to playing racquetball regularly. In fact, I've up the ante a bit by saying my goal is twice a week. And after I can do that, well, through the month of January probably, then I'll go on. But I'm focusing just on that one part of the goal, or one thing at a time. The second thing is to break your goal into steps. You may have heard the old saw, how do you eat an elephant? And the answer there is one bite at a time. So it is with the big goals that we sometimes set for ourselves. It can feel so big, we're not quite sure how to approach it. So if we can break the goals into littler steps, we have a better chance to achieve it. Last year, I lost 10 pounds. And over the holidays, I gained 12. Maybe that's that whole willpower thing, too, because I concentrated so hard for so long, and then the holidays hit, and I used the standard rationalization, which is, well, it's the holidays. So, okay, my steps are going to be, well, play racquetball more often. That's step number one. The second one is they give you a free fitness assessment once you join. So after I've finished out this week, actually, of playing racquetball twice a week, then I'm going to get the fitness assessment. And I just know that they'll have a few more steps for me after they do that assessment, so I know I'll have steps to come. But I'm not going to try to do them all in a week or two or three. It's a one step at a time sort of process. First step, play racquetball, and then go on. So break your goal into steps and work on one step at a time. The third principle is to write a plan. Start with a goal. You may need to brainstorm about the goal, things that you can do toward that goal, and list those things under the goal, and then start writing out the steps. I spoke to one recent college grad about her college debt, and I said, "What's your plan?" And she said, "I plan to pay it off." And I said, "That's not a plan. That's a goal. What you need is to think about some of the ways that you will be able to pay that off, and then write down the steps that you're going to take and follow those steps." So writing the goal on paper, as simple and maybe as silly as that sounds, works far better than keeping a goal in your head. Again, research has shown that we are far more likely to attain the goals that we write down and to follow the steps that we list if we write them down. So write out a plan, put it in writing. And finally, instead of using your own willpower, seek what I'm going to call spiritual synergy in your life. Now, what is synergy? Well, Merriam-Webster describes it as a mutually advantageous conjunction or compatibility of distinct participants or elements, such as resources or efforts. Got that? All right. My definition, that synergy is a boost of motivation and productivity that results when you work in collaboration or cooperation with others. We've all experienced this. Two heads are better than one, right? That's a perfect example of synergy. We all experienced it when we work with another person. Two people think of things that neither one would think of individually, and often have fun in the process. That's an example of synergy. But I want to talk about spiritual synergy. So now I want to turn to the reading from Philippians. In chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes this: "My beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation." Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He didn't think he'd ever see the Philippians again. And so this is concluding advice. "As you've always obeyed me when I was with you, now in my absence." He's assuming he's not going to see them. So this is his concluding advice: work out your own salvation? Does that seem like a bit of a contradiction to everything that I've said for the last 4 or 5 weeks? I've spoken about adoption, I've spoken about redemption and justification and grace, and in every one of those messages, I know, as I've quoted Paul, I've referred to his saying over and over again, "You are saved by God's grace, not through your own works." And now he says, work it out yourself. Work out your own salvation. But let's continue with what he says. "Just as you've always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Yes, we are saved by grace. But we work out our salvation, just as the Philippians were called to do that, precisely because it is God who now is at work in us through the Holy Spirit. That's what I talked about last week in talking about the movement of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the role of the Holy Spirit. Theologically, for those of you who are keeping track of all the theological issues we're touching upon as we go through discipleship essentials, theologically, this is the definition of sanctification. I prefer to define sanctification as the process of becoming a saint, to be sanctified by God. It's the means by which God helps us become the persons that God wants us to be. Now, Discipleship Essentials doesn't use the word sanctification. I think that's probably because that theological term has caused quite a bit of turmoil among churches. From one to the other, the definitions are different. If you're a Calvinist, or if you're a Methodist, or an Episcopalian, for goodness sake, all of them look at this differently. Paul uses this same image that is used in Discipleship Essentials in place of sanctification. Discipleship Essentials, the chapter this week is called Bearing Fruit, okay, the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, he refers to the harvest of righteousness that God is going to create in us, a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit that Christians will enjoy. All of this really is talking about a promise that God gives us. In the first chapter, and this is part of what Herb read as well, in verse 6, Paul says, I am confident of this. The one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. God has taken responsibility to complete the good work that God began in us through the Holy Spirit. So what do you need New Year's resolutions for, right? Why go through that? God is at work in you. God is at work through the Spirit. And as you work out your salvation day by day in discipleship, well, you will experience spiritual synergy. However, one thing that we always have to remember about this, spiritual synergy occurs when I align myself with God's Spirit, not when I try to get God to be aligned with my goals. You see the difference? Now, we can set whatever goals we want in life. Hopefully, we set the goals of our life in conformity with our general understanding of what it means to be men and women of faith. Hopefully, our goals are within the overall purpose of God. For example, I don't think God would disagree with my resolution to play racquetball more, to become more healthy or more fit. But I don't think that would necessarily be number one on God's list of resolutions for Bob Stevens. And while it's certainly okay for me to pray for the perseverance and the focus I need, and to pray about the plan that I'm creating for my fitness goals or whatever goals I have, goodness, some racquetball players have even been known to pray for victory. But the discipleship question is this. What goal would Jesus have me set for my spiritual growth? If I honestly ask that question and then follow to the best of my ability what I think the answer is, I will be working out my salvation. And I will discover God is at work in me to work that out. Somebody once said, pray as though everything in your life depended on God, and work as though everything in your life depended on you. The good balance. There once were two men who took opposite paths in life. One went to the city to work in an office job. The other went to the country and bought a rundown, deserted old farm. Many years later, the city man visited the farmer. And as he drove down the long road to the farm, he passed by acres of well-tilled, green, and growing crops. Along the lane that went down to the farmhouse itself, he passed beautiful beds of flowers that were growing. When his friend came out to greet him, the city man said, "You are really blessed. God has given you beauty and bounty in this place." And his friend said, "Yes, you're right about that, and I'm thankful to be so blessed by God. But then again, you should have seen what this farm looked like when God had it all to himself." We have to work. And we discover God works in us as we work out our salvation to produce amazing fruit, the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. Amen.